God is good. And all the time? Yeah. Get my little clock out here, see what time. Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. How many of you believe that? How many came here to encounter the Holy Spirit in a new dimension, a new level, a deeper way? Well, that's my heart as well, is that we experience Him anew every day in a deeper, more intimate way. And so let's just pray right now. Father, we just thank You for this time that we've come together. This is Your time. It's set apart for You. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Let me speak only the words that You give me, and let us have hearts that are ready to receive Your word, Lord God, and let it be activated in us, that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers, Lord God, that You've empowered us, You've enabled us to live this abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start with a couple confessions, and even before that, Nancy did introduce my lovely wife here, my sister-in-law, so thank you, Pastor Dean, Becky, for hosting. Very good, very honored to be here, very honored to speak, very honored to be able to bring God's word to His people. But when I saw the topics, I saw the topic for this year's workshop, I have to admit, I was a little concerned. I'm a grace guy. What's this Ten Commandments stuff, you know? What in the world is going on here? And then as I got to read Nancy's materials, I understood it was about breaking off those bondages and types of things. And so I was very pleased to hear that. But when I got my topic, I don't know, a little over a month ago or whatever it was, 6 weeks ago, and it was, you shall not murder. I really struggle with that, folks. And I'll go into a little bit more detail, but I was a tank commander in Desert Storm. They do not put tanks in the rear of the armies. Tanks are the point of the spear. They put tanks out front. Before I went, my dear cousin, Christian friend of mine, pleaded with me not to go, not to kill anyone. Like, Holly, what can I do? You know, I want to come home. I don't want to kill anyone either, but you know, when you're put into a situation where it's them or you, you know, I choose to come home. I want to come home to my family. So, I was put into a difficult situation. So we're going into that in a little bit more detail. So nevertheless, I struggled with this message. So hopefully what you hear today is what Holy Spirit has for each and every one of us. I don't believe it's by chance or by accident or by coincidence you're here today. It's for such a time as this that you're here. It's for such a time as this. Amen? Our God is a chain breaker. He's a chain breaker. He breaks those bondages. He's broken those bondages. He just wants us to learn how to walk in that freedom, that liberty that He's given us. God wanted me to tell you, He wanted me to start out with letting you know that He loves you. God loves you unconditionally. He doesn't love your present self more than He loved your past self. And He's certainly not going to love your future self more than He loves your present self. He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you. So if you take nothing else away from today, understand that God loves you unconditionally. Amen. So part of this theme of the conference is repentance. And I'm looking around and I see what I would deem to be mature Christians. So most of us know it's not just, oh, I'm sorry. That's not true repentance. We know that true repentance is what? We change our mind. We start seeing things the way God sees things. And it's even a step beyond that. Repentance is this. Oh, I've been thinking about this wrong. I'm going to put on the mind of Christ. I'm going to start thinking about it the way God sees it. And I'm going to change course. I'm going to get on His path. That's true repentance. There's a resulting change when you change your mind. Your actions follow suit. I want to start out with dealing with something I would call a false humility. The proud says what? I know better than God. A proud person will say, I know better than God. A truly humble person says, God knows better than I do. Would you agree with that? True humility, there she goes. True humility is submitting to God and agreeing with what His word says about you. acknowledging that what God says about you is true. I am who you say I am. You heard that song? The musicians are starting to get this, saints. They're starting to understand this. I was listening to the message on Sirius Radio the other day, and an artist, and they get on and say, let the artist tell you what the song means to them. And I didn't catch who it was because I caught the tail end of it. He said, man, I was in the garage, and I was brought to my knees. He almost quoted this exact thing, and it about brought me to my knees. God gave me this 18 years ago, this definition. And I've been trying to walk this thing out and say, God, I want to come into alignment. I want to come into alignment with your word. I want my life to be in alignment with your word. What your word says about me, what your word says about my situation is true. He's the standard, not my situation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not led by our circumstance, our situation, our fears, our doubts, our unbelief. See, unbelief also hides behind, oh, I'm not worthy. Who am I? That's false humility. Why would we try to curse what God has blessed? You are blessed and not cursed. Why would you take on that spirit of Balaam and try to curse what God has blessed? He has blessed you beyond measure. He's blessed you in the city. He's blessed you in the country. He's blessed you coming. He's blessed you going. You are blessed of the Lord. We need to come into alignment with His word. Amen? Man tends to focus on the outward. We're here to talk about you shall not murder. Man tends to focus on the outward things, correct? The temporal things, our observable actions. Let's take a look at Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Out of the New King James says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We like to look all clean and present our best front, don't we, Tim? God's concerned with the heart. Where man focuses on the external, and we might just be a whitewashed tomb, God focuses on the heart. He focuses on the internal. He's concerned about the condition of our heart. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 36:26. A few years ago, God led my wife and I to start New Heart Ministries. And this was our foundational scripture right here. New Heart Ministries. Go figure. This is out of the New Living Translation. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. He's going to take out our heart of stone. He's going to give us a heart of flesh. A tender, responsive heart. He's getting rid of our old spirit there, Gene. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us a new heart. Right, Hope? He's given us a new hope. I like that. God's interested on the outward man. God's most interested on the inward man, excuse me, and the condition of our hearts. We talked about true humility, submitting to God, agreeing with what His Word says about us, what our situation, what He says about our children, what He says about our situation and whatever situation we, about our country. What's His Word say? That's what we stand on, not what we can observe with our natural eyes. Look at next slide there, where it talks about the definition of murder. It's pronounced Rawsack. I like that, Rawsack. Means to dash in pieces, to kill a human being, especially to murder. Brother Kelly, I've never murdered anyone. I've never killed another human being. Hopefully you've never been in that situation where you had to. Let's take a look at 1 John 3:15, though, out of the Amplified. It says, everyone who hates works against his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer. By God's standards, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ooh, you're getting a little closer to home now. Ever been guilty of hating your brother? According to God's standard, you don't have to commit the external act that man looks upon. He's looking at the heart, remember? God's concerned about our hearts, the condition of our hearts. What's in our heart? The standard was not lowered at the cross, it was raised. But Jesus is our way. We can't stand in righteousness apart from him. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of us have been affected by the devastation murder brings? How many of us have murdered someone else with our tongue? You know, it can be just as devastating to that person. I won't try to give other people's testimonies, but I've heard stories of people where words were spoken over them and they've carried that their whole life as children. Somebody murdered them and they've carried that burden with them their whole life. It's affected who they are. You shall not murder. Bring up that slide with all the lists. And so when I got to workshop and murder, it had all these other, I'd call them, you know, subcategories or whatever underneath murder. So I don't just think that the physical act of taking that human life, and I just put these in alphabetical order because it's easier for me. But let's kind of just look through that because I know some people are going to be listening and may not be able to see this slide. So I'm just going to read through these real quick and see if any you identify with any of these. Abortion. Anger, arguing, brawling, clamor, contentions, debate, dissensions, divisions, enmity, fighting, hate, rage, rioting, rivalries, spitefulness, striker, strife, unforgiving heart, unmerciful, wrath. Ooh. I like to give out a little memento, something for you to remember the workshop. So I was going to Walmart to buy a little chain I could break apart into links. So I'm all spiritual, right? I'm going to Walmart and I'm trying to get through and all these people just all of a sudden decide to block the entrance. You know, they're starting to mill around. I'm on a mission here. I'm on a mission from God. And you're blocking my way. I felt a little anger rising up in me, saints. And I had to check myself real quick. I said, what are you doing? Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to fall into some of these? Remember, if we hate our brother, we work against him, we're guilty of this. See, God's looking at our hearts. He wants us to live out of that new heart that he's given us. Amen? Some things is, you know, this is no way a comprehensive list. You know, the first murder recorded was out of jealousy. One brother jealous of his other. One that I think belongs up there is suicide. To me, that's murder. You just murdered yourself. That touches close to home, too. In 1983, my brother was murdered. There were six of us. I was the youngest of four boys, and out of all of them, I was closest to him. And then that was hard. I carried that for a long time. I mean, we came back. I'm going to be honest with you. When we came back, because I'd only been in the Army about a year, and I was in Fort Hood, Texas, and came back for the funeral, and us other three, my two other brothers, we went looking for that guy. If we'd have found him, you know, I'd probably still be in prison. I mean, we were looking for blood. You ever hate somebody so much in your heart? That's what God's looking at, the heart condition. He wants us to have that soft, pliable heart. Talking about suicide, touches this family very closely. Their two oldest brothers both took their life. Saints, we're in a battle here. We're at war. We're at war with darkness. We need to be bearers of light. We need to be hope in a dark place. Many times we're the only Christ that somebody's going to meet. I learned a while back that hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. We all live in a fallen world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why are they doing what they did? They were hurt by someone. You know, been to different workshops and we heard testimony after testimony of some abuses, things that has happened to them growing up. You can probably relate to that. I've had them in my own life. And they act out of that. We need to see the way Jesus sees. We need to put on his mind. How can you be hanging on a cross that they just nailed him to? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's our standard. He is the standard. I mean, my heart's desire to see you, to see God's people, to see all of us walking in true freedom the cross purchased. I am so thankful for salvation. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. But do we fully walk that out? Do we have stuff that the enemy tries to throw on us? Those fetters, those tethers, trying to tie us to the old nature, our old carnal nature, and keep us in bondage. Well, hopefully after today, after this weekend, after these workshops, you're going to have more tools on how to walk in true liberty, how to walk in true freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's here, folks. He's in there. It's like ragu, brother. He's in there. Amen. Several years ago, I'm a bargain shopper, and I was in the Christian bookstore shopping for a bargain book, and came across this Discovering Your Divine Assignment book, and it was written by Robin Chaddick. And she lives in Indiana, and so I reached out to her and said, hey, do you need workshops or whatever? No, but I'll come to you. And so long story short, I actually invited her to home, and Mary Beth and Dee and Sabra, myself, who else was there? Was that it? She came into her home and taught on this subject. Can you, and bring that next one up. So I discovered that my divine assignment is to protect freedom. See, your divine assignment is your primary purpose connected with your greatest God-given strength. And ever since a small boy, I've been a protector of freedom. I can't tell you how many fights I got in school because of bullies picking on little kids. I got kicked off the school bus because, you know, Bill Lee, hopefully he's not listening. I was picking on a smaller kid, and I said, you want to fight somebody? You know, fight somebody your own size. And he was still bigger than me, but I've just always been that way. I've always been standing up for the underdog, standing up against oppression, those who would beat someone else down. I can't give you my testimony, but I can give you some of my testimony. And part of that's my name. You know what Kelly means? Warrior. Did my parents, did my mother know that when she named me Warrior? I've always been a little bit of a warrior. But isn't it funny? This warrior weeps. I could never reconcile that. I always struggle with that. I was such a sensitive, emotional person. Help me, Tim. God knows what he's doing, though. My middle name's Dean. And it means valley. It could also mean church official. Now we call it like deans of institution. But Dean, so Kelly Dean means warrior from the valley. Your name means things. So parents, as you're naming your children or if you're having grandchildren on the way, encourage them to think about what they're naming their children. It does mean something. That's why a lot of times when God met somebody, they encountered God, he would change their name. Because what's in a name? It's your nature. The name means your nature. See, I grew up on a hilltop. I'm not from a valley. Until recently, when God showed me about him giving us this mid-Ohio valley, he's flooding the valley with his presence. He's bringing revival. He's bringing awakening. He's bringing a renaissance to the mid-Ohio Valley. I got it, God. I got it. God has given us this Valley Saints that are from this area. And if you're guests here, thank you for bringing what you have that you can deposit into us. But he has given us this valley. When we've prayed on Wednesday night, I just saw these big timbers, almost like railroad ties, but they were hand-hewn, and I saw water breaking through them, and actually they were breaking, and there was a flood coming through. How many of you are ready for the Spirit to break out in your city, in your valley, in your family, in your home, in your place of business? How are you going to respond to this Holy Spirit encounter? You know, it's easy to come in here and get charged up and fed and encouraged, and that's good. But what do you do after? How do you keep traction? How do you keep it from waning? I have been anointed to protect freedom at a level the world is not familiar with. All for God. Suppose you should make glory of God. I see I'm human, I type. Typo. All for the glory of God is what it should say. Doesn't in my notes, and I got it wrong. I should read up here. A young man, I was in 4-H. You ever heard of 4-H? Head, heart, hands, and health. Guess what my office was? I was a sergeant at arms. You know what sergeant means? It's Latin for servant. In the army, well, started as a private E1, but I quickly moved up to the ranks, made sergeant in 2 years and staff sergeant in 4 years. I was active duty Army for 9 years, primarily on tanks. I was also a recruiter, but I was a tank commander in Desert Storm in 1991. Can you bring that next picture up? There we go. Look at that handsome fella. 1991. See the name of my tank there? Can you read that? Cantankerous. Means bad-tempered, argumentative, or uncooperative. I was not happy. I was supposed to be a civilian at this point. They involuntarily extended me for the needs of the Army. I was supposed to be a civilian at this point. But nevertheless, I was a protector of freedom. That's why I was there. In Colorado, before moving back here in 2002, I was the head porter out there in our church, Praise Church, and had a ministry. And porter ministry was not just ushers. I mean, it was ushers, but it was so much more than that. It had a spiritual component. We guarded and protected the anointing. We stood watch. We prayed over. You couldn't even actually serve in that service unless you came in and you prayed with us that morning. And you were prayed up and you were ready to stand guard, not just physically, but spiritually, to guard and protect the anointing. So you can see I'm trying to give you part of my testimony and why I'm here for you is my heart is to protect and guard you, to protect freedom in your life that I don't want to see the enemy taking any of God's children captive in any way, that he wants us to walk in absolute liberty and freedom in every aspect of our life. Amen. So Jesus is our model. Jesus shows us the way to go, right? Let's take a look at Luke. And what was Jesus about? So the Spirit of the Lord, he's reading out of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has what? To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at what? Liberty, those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He mentioned liberty twice in this. Jesus was all about setting the captive free and loosing those who were oppressed of the enemy. Liberty is just another word for freedom, folks. But what was very interesting is he stopped short, because you go back to Isaiah and you read that, the following sentence was, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus took that on the cross. He's just setting us free. He's not going to talk about vengeance. Jesus took that for us. He took the vengeance of God for us. So just like Jesus, what he was doing when he was here, likewise, we need about the king's business. We need to be about advancing the king's domain. Kingdom, king's domain. See, our job, our assignment here on planet Earth is not to just go to heaven. If that was the case, D, I think he would have snatched us up as soon as we became believers. He's left us here to do something. Brother Tiny, he left us here to do something. And that's to bring his kingdom to this earth. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." We're to be advancing God's kingdom on earth. And he's given us the authority to do so. We're not walking around like some defeated enemy. Before the service, I heard somebody back there playing. I think John was playing some sort of a, it was like a courtroom setting. And it was funny because I, about a month ago, we're in church, and during praise and worship, this Holy Spirit seems to just give me all kinds of downloads. And so I'm just seeing in the Spirit kind of a courtroom setting. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, is trying to bring accusation against us. But we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. Show this next one. So what's he use? He uses false evidence. He's bringing false evidence against us, brothers and sisters. False evidence appearing real is fear. He's bringing stuff that, you know, if you're in Christ, he's in you. It's no longer admissible. The evidence, the false evidence he's bringing against us, bringing against the children of God, is inadmissible in court. So what's our response? I object! I wore this shirt today on purpose. My wife made this bitmoji for me a few months ago, and I was like, because I wear shirts like that all the time. So I made sure I wore this shirt. But that needs to be our response. We object to his accusations that you're never going to be anything. You're just a filthy dog. I saw that you lied, you cheated, you stealed. All those commandments, you've broken them all. But it's inadmissible. We need to be objecting. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That's all been dealt with. Jesus took care of that. He set us free. He's taken the curse for us. Amen is right. That's some good news. There's a song out now, it's the best news ever. It's not just good news. It's the best news ever, saints. Amen. We need to be objecting to his accusations. We can't afford to be walking around in our old carnal nature. He's put a new spirit within us. He's put a new heart within us. We can't be walking around being condemned by acting all false humility like, oh, if I only did this or I'd only done that, God would be pleased with me. You know, obviously, if there's things in your life where you're missing the mark, Lord, help me. I confess. I repent. I change. You know what speaking the truth in love is? Brother, that thing you're doing, that's not who you really are. Let me tell you who you really are in Christ. You point them to who they really are in Christ, not tell them the dirty dog they are, where they're missing the mark. They know. Most people know where they're missing the mark. You say, that's not who you really are, brother or sister. Let me raise you up to who you really are. Start speaking the truth over them, and declaring who they are in Christ. That's what's going to set them free, not add more chains to them. You ever been where Paul, if you read, and for sake of time, I can't go there because that's his own lesson in itself, but in Romans 7, where Paul's contending with the flesh. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. So I'm setting it up to read this next scripture here. This is like right at the tail end of Romans 7. So Paul, here's his conclusion, and this is out of the Passion Translation. And Pastor Darren's kind of turned me on to this, and I really do like it. It says things in a fresh way, and it's very accurate as well, for the most part, that I have found. But let me read this to you. Romans 7:25 out of the Passion. I give all my thanks to God for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin, but now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. I'm no longer aligned with the law of sin and death. I'm aligned with God's principles. I'm seeing things, brothers and sisters, the way God sees me. Romans 8:1, please. So this is the following. So your Bible might say something like, there is therefore now no condemnation, but the passion. I love the way it says it, because I'm just talking about a courtroom setting here. It says, now the case is closed. The case is closed, saints. He can no longer bring accusation against you. It says, there remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Case closed. We have been liberated from the law of sin and death. That's no longer who we are, brother. Sister, that's no longer who you are. If you're in Christ, you've been liberated from that. Case closed. Object. I object. Out of order. Case is closed. It's done. It's finished. Does it mean that we don't have stuff? You know, when I was born again, my spirit man was made alive in Christ. But I looked in the mirror and I still looked the same physically. In many ways, I still had some of the negative thoughts, some of the old behaviors. We wanted to act up. So what are we, I always struggle with that, working out your salvation. My name's written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, but I had the stuff between my ears, my soul. I had some old mindsets. I was living out of the wrong nature, and that's what Paul was dealing with there. He said, man, when my flesh act up, it's not really me. It's not who I truly am. I'm going to focus on the Spirit in life. Because I tell you to don't think about a pink elephant, what are you going to think about? But if I tell you to think about a blue unicorn, you'll think about, you see what we're focused on? Where are we giving our attention to? What are we focusing on? Out in Colorado, saying about Praise Church, Pastor David Mathern, my spiritual father in many ways, but he used to say, and I used to struggle with it, grace meets you at your point of decision. Grace meets you at your point of decision. Now, we know God's grace is unmerited favor, but saints, it's so much more than that. It is the ability to actually live this abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That's his grace that empowers us, enabled us to live an overcoming lifestyle, to live a lifestyle free of bondage to sin. So you make that decision, and we've heard all kinds of testimonies here over this weekend of where someone made a decision. Hopefully you're making a decision. Every day you make that decision. Choose you this day. Every day, in fact, every hour, every moment's a choice. Am I going to choose life, or am I going to choose death? Am I going to choose freedom, or am I going to choose bondage? Choose you this day. I choose life. How about you? Choose life. Amen. Grace meets you at your point of decision. Who could use more grace? Let's look at James 4:6. We're going to read this out of the Amplified because it's wordy now. I just like it's a few things it brings out here. But he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turns away from self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, the proud person says, I'm righteous based on my do's or don'ts. True humility is, I'm righteous based on Christ and what God has done for me and what His Word says about me. More and more grace He's poured out upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live this abundant life, to enable us to live this overcoming lifestyle. Amen? So as mature Christians, our goal, well, first of all, to get freed up of all this stuff, but really, you know, why are we going through stuff? You ever wonder why you're going through things? And God's delivering you from them? Giving you the victory over them? Because what? There's somebody coming behind you. He's going to work through you to minister them, to minister liberty to them, to help set them free. And I understand a little bit about your ministry, what you're trying to, hey, I've been through this, God delivered me from this. He wants to set you free too, and let me introduce you to the one who's going to break your chains. That's why we're going through this stuff, is that we're learning how to set not just ourselves free, but those who come in behind us. Because folks, it's not just about us. It's about Him. As mature Christians, we're going to see here in a moment about freedom and what to do, what not to do with it. You've heard of many, many testimonies here today. Revelation 12:11, very familiar scripture with most of us, I'd say. And it says, they overcame him. Who's the him? The devil, Satan, the accuser of their brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. A lot of people leave that one off. The life I live in this flesh is no longer mine, but I live for Him. Amen? But why is what's the power in a testimony? We can debate and argue and create our own denominations because we disagree over the contents of this book. But how do you argue with someone who's had a testimony, who's been raised from the dead, who's been delivered? You can't argue with that. The power of your testimony is so strong. Get it out. Polish it up. Use it. It's powerful. It helps people get set free. First introduce them to the Lamb. But then what's the Lamb done for you? Help set them free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. 1980, I was Lubbock, Texas, Sunset School of Preaching. They had a Bible college there and just finished up and was headed back to West Virginia. I'm from Parkersburg, live in Mineral Wells now, and rode with another student and his family over to Birmingham. And so from Birmingham up, I got caught a Greyhound bus. You want to see an interesting swath of humanity? You ride the Greyhound bus. That was the third time. Twice I rode it from West Virginia to California, you know, two previous years doing that. And it's like, so anyway, I'm reading my Bible, whatever. I'm just doing what I do. And at one of the stops, I want to say it's probably Tennessee. I don't know if it's Knoxville, Nashville, or something. This older man comes up to me and he asked me what I was doing. And, you know, I was reading my Bible and he's, you really believe in that stuff? And I started witnessing to him and sharing the, you know, my testimony with him at that time. Somewhere along the lines, I must have exchanged information with him or gave him my parents' phone number. If you want, it's 304-428-6278. It's been that my whole life. He called. About 3 days later, he calls. And he's in Parkersburg there at the old Uptowner Inn before they remodeled it here. It's nice now, but, well, it wasn't too bad back then. But he's called. He's in town. This man's from Tampa, Florida. Okay, so I go down and meet with him and share the gospel with him, lead him to Christ. Take him over to the Canaanite Church of Christ and water baptize him. Awesome. Bring him out to the house. We have a meal, whatever. He goes about his merry way. 2 weeks later, I get a call from the FBI. What's going on? What's your relationship with this guy? I tell them. He goes, well, what's the deal? And he goes, he's wanted for murder. I guess apparently he had murdered his wife. You shall not murder. Did God forgive that murderer if he was sincere? Just like he forgave us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So be ready to give your testimony. You don't know who you could help to get set free. I don't know any more about the story, but I thought, given the title here, that I would share that with you, because that's the only time I have knowingly witnessed to a murderer. Well, after the fact, I guess. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6:12. This is out of the Passion Translation. You know, you might say fight or wrestle, but it says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms, for they are a powerful class of demon gods, little g's, and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with flesh and blood. It's not with human beings. Husbands, your wife is not the enemy. Wife, your husband is not the enemy. Parents, your children is not the enemy. Children, your parents are not the enemy. Drivers, that person that cuts you off is not the enemy. Walmart shoppers, rude customers are not your enemy. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We do not do hand-to-hand combat with human beings. Now, the enemy would like us to think that this guy right in front of me, he's the enemy, but he's not. We need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to start seeing things the way God sees them. And then we can truly say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm not quite there yet, and if I were, I think he'd probably be finished with me. I don't know. But if you wait till you're perfect and you can perfectly walk in all this before you ever minister anyone, there would be no ministry going on. We're all learning. We're all doing the best we can. According to Ephesians, we're only to live up to what we've already attained. I'm not responsible to live up to what Nancy's attained, or Pastor Dean, or Rick Joyner, or Bill Johnson. I'm only responsible to live up to what I've attained. But he wants to keep taking us higher and higher and attain more and walk in more freedom and righteousness in his glory. He wants us to be manifesting his presence on planet Earth, spreading his kingdom wherever we go. We need to be advancing his kingdom. Amen. In church, it was probably about 2 months ago, and I get another one of these visions, and I just thought it was the silliest thing. But it was Red Rover, Red Rover. You ever play that game as a kid? Red Rover, Red Rover, send Billy right over. And it's like, what is this? And the best I can think, and I think it's time to finally share it, because I don't know if I've ever shared that. Did I tell you about it? Maybe. We're not to be running from our enemy. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a war. See those tanks, the picture I showed you? Most of the armor is on the front of that thing. If I were to turn or try to run, the armor is very thin. I'm very susceptible. We need to be facing the enemy. We don't need to be running from him. We need to face the enemy. Because we have the victory in Jesus. The only thing he has is lies. Those little ropes he tries to throw us over us or tie us down with, is just, he's lying. He's throwing little lies out there to see if you fall for it. Unbelief. Red Rover, Red Rover, send unbelief right over. And you're standing there, you're joining arms with, you got Holy Spirit, you got God, you got Jesus. I mean, he has taken that thing captive. It's no longer an enemy. It's been defeated. I know it's a silly little thing, but I think you're going to remember it because of that. Call that fear out. Don't be trying to run from it, hide from it. It's just false evidence. Call it out. Call it by name. Anger, abuse, abortion. We didn't talk about that when I would be here all day talking about that. And we do need to repent as a nation for that. How can we let that go on? Abortion on demand, matter of convenience. What leads us to repentance? Is it our bony fingers pointing at somebody's face? Pointing out their sin, Donna? I know what you did. What leads us to repentance according to Romans 2:4? It's the goodness of God. It's not His judgment. It's not the day of vengeance. Jesus took care of that for us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Introduce them to Father's goodness, His love, His mercy. Let them know that He loves them unconditionally. No matter what they've done, even if they've committed the physical act of murder, God still loves them. Now, you may have consequence to pay with your fellow man and the authorities, but we've all sinned. We all fall short. We haven't looked at Colossians 2:15 yet, have we? There we go. So then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were His. Amen. Stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. I object. Out of order. It's covered by the cross. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's no longer me. I'm not going to fall for it. I'm not going to fall for the lie of the enemy. I'm not going to get drawn into hatred and bitterness and envy, murder. I've been quoting it, so let's go ahead and put it up there. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't you love that word indeed? Most certainly. Break that word apart. Indeed. What's a deed? It's a legal binding document. It says you own it. I own this thing. You own freedom. You own liberty in Christ. Because He has made you free. He has set you free. You're no longer in bondage. So we just need to be walking in it. Galatians 5:1, the Passion Translation says, "Let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past." Isn't that wonderful? We must stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage. So we have a choice. You can go back to your old carnal ways, following the ways of the flesh, which lead to what? Death. That's the only thing waiting for you, if you follow that. We're no longer in bondage to the law of sin and death, though. We have the Spirit of life in us. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says that it's true that our freedom allows us to do anything, but that doesn't mean that everything we do is good for us. I'm free to do as I choose, but I choose to never be enslaved to anything. We have to choose. Brother Tim, are you going to choose this day to not be enslaved to your past, to enslaved to the ways of sin, that old bondage stuff? We're not going to walk in that any longer. Some say, you know, what is not profitable to follow those ways? Again, why are we getting set free? Yes, to help us, but really we've got others coming up behind us, saints. We got folks that's looking at us. They're helping us. Show me the way. Show me the way, Pastor. I need to know how to get free as well. So we need to walk in it first. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. The first thing I learned as a sergeant in the Army is that you lead by example. You set the example. In business, I learned that we need to become the change that we want to see. Same thing, we lead by example. We model the behavior. If not us, who's going to model it for them? 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. You say, under grace, there are no rules, and we're free to do anything we please. I love this. Not exactly. Because not everything promotes growth in others. Next verse, please, or continuation of that. Your slogan, we're allowed to do anything we choose, may be true, but not everything causes the spiritual advancement of others. So don't always seek what is best for you at the expense of another. So when you start preaching freedom, it's a natural tendency. I'm free, and I can do anything I want, but that's very immature. And you're going to run over into a ditch, and you're going to get all enslaved and all kinds of junk that you don't need to be walking in. Amen? We need to be thinking about others as mature Christians. We're never going to use our liberty, our freedom, to be a stumbling block to someone else. So here's our responsibility. I already started kind of talking about that. We need to lead by example. We need to be manifesting His presence. We need to be walking in liberty. First things that we need to repent of, that we need to change our mind of, we need to change course on, deal with it. Understand that the cross made the way. He made the way where there was no way. His grace empowers you to live this abundant life. You don't think you can do it? You can do it. I repeat it. I said, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. Retired Lieutenant Colonel taught me that when he was a big man in Promise Keepers at the time. And one of the other most important things we need to be doing, part of our responsibility in this, is pray for one another. We need to be praying for folks. We need to be calling some things out, calling some things off of folks. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, 22 and 25 through 25. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The reason I chose the NIV is because it's the only one that says it that way. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Being an Army guy. Attention! Forward! One, two, three, four. Lift, 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 right, lift. Spirit. We're just in step with the Spirit. Amen? He's saying halt. About face. We are in step with what Holy Spirit's doing. We are led by the Spirit. We are so in relation with God that we're only doing and we're only what we see Him doing. We're only saying what we hear Him say. We're so in step. We're so in sync with Spirit, Holy Spirit. We're in step with Him. Amen. God is good. Let me pull out the just verse 24 of Galatians 5 there in the Passion Translation. It says, keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected to our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. See, Jesus didn't just die for us. He died as us. That didn't go over here. I'll go over here. See, Jesus didn't just die for us. He died as us. Amen? You getting it? He didn't just die for us. He died as us. We judge thus that if one died, then all died. He died for us that what we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. Jesus died as a saint. We walk in newness of life. All this stuff that Paul talked about in Romans 7, where you're battling with that. Okay, that's carnal. I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of life. I'm going to focus on those things. This is what we need. What we think about, what we meditate on, what we ponder is vitally important. Take a look at Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That's what we think on. Man, that sister made me mad. Why did she do that? That brother, why is he talking back behind my back? That's not what we meditate on. That's not what we ponder. That's not what we think on. What's it? It's just going to build anger in you, isn't it? It's going to build some wrath. You're going to have murderous thoughts, if not in action by words. You're going to start speaking death over that person, that situation. We're to meditate on things that are what? True. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. We meditate on these things. Joshua, next one up. Lisa, Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Who wants to have a prosperous way, and who wants to have good success? I do. That word meditate there, hagal. Meditate, hagal. Meditate there means to mutter. You ever mutter? I used to work with a guy. He's over there and his cubicle's over mine. And he's over here. He's talking himself. You might know Jim Bollinger. I don't know if you know. He mutters himself all day long. Over here talking himself. First scripture I ever really put to heart, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's what's to meditate on that, brother Gene. When you're in a situation that you don't think you can do it, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You meditate on it. You mutter it. Even if you... David had to convince himself sometimes. "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." Sometimes we get so downcast, there's nobody else to encourage us, Brother Dean. We need to encourage ourselves. We need to mutter his word. Some other definitions, though, are roar. To meditate might be to roar. To speak, to talk, to utter. Sometimes I might have to roar his word, brother. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am the head and not the tail. I am blessed and not cursed. Nothing can separate me from his love." Meditate on his word. Mutter it. Roar it if you must. Encourage yourself. It's going to make your way prosperous and you have good success. So here's the principle. So we have some responsibilities. Let me review those. We need to lead by example. We need to teach, or we can't teach what we don't know, and we can't lead where we won't go, and we need to pray for one another. We need to start calling things. Did I skip that one? Or no, I'm not even there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. I skipped that one, didn't I? On the call things. That's all right. But I'll read it to you. You don't need to go back. But Romans 4:7, he said, "God who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did." So when we're praying for somebody, we're speaking life over them. We're calling things that do not exist as though they did. We're not playing the ostrich. We're not saying that the doctor didn't give them a report of cancer. But we're just speaking life into that situation. We're calling things. We're calling health. We're calling wholeness. We're calling completeness. We're calling perfection into that situation. That's what we're doing. We're calling things. Because we're creating his image. He gave us creative power. Do you know that? We can create life, or we can create bondage by the words we speak. James 4, 7 through 8. There we go. So here's the principle. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is how we get free. We need to first submit to God. If we're not submitted to God and what his word says about us, we're never going to walk in full liberty, true freedom. And remember, I'm here about protecting freedom. I want you to be free. I want to be free. I want to walk in all the fullness that the cross purchased. Amen? Only then are you able to resist the devil and his lies. I object. I'm not going to listen to that. That's not from God. That word does not come into alignment with God's word. I refuse it. And then we need to what? Draw near. We need to draw near to God. Father God, I just want to press into you. I need to draw near to you. And when we feel like we've missed it, when we do miss it, well, that's sometimes the last thing we want to do, isn't it? We want to run from him. He wants us to draw near to him. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can do that's going to surprise him. There's nothing you've done that's going to shock him. We need to draw near to him. He's the one who's going to clean our hands. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, out of the American Standard. So I've used six different translations and Kelly paraphrased somewhere too. So, but the word, for the word that's logos, the preached word, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power that is dunamis, that is miraculous power. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We need to use his word. We need to stand on his word. We need to rely on his word. Because that's what's going to save us. What's going to deliver us. When we get into a situation where we feel the enemy's coming in trying to bound us up, what did Jesus do when the enemy came to him and tried to twist the word? He would say, it's written. See, that Satan knows scripture, but he would twist it. He knows our situations. He knows what he's going to try and twist. He's going to try and pervert the situation. We need to know his word. We need to stand on his word. Because it's with the power that's going to save us. Grace is more than God's unmerited favor. It's the very power that enables us to live an abundant, overcoming, presence-manifested life. So this is what God told me to close on. Now up here, before I get to that, I did get some chains. I told you I went to Walmart and I got a chain. And I broke it into lengths of three. Biblically, what's three mean? Some people call it the perfect. It means wholeness, completeness, perfection. So this represents a chain that was broken apart. So I only have 30 of these, so I'm just going to leave them up here. So when you come up, either before or after you get prayed for, grab one of these if you want these. If something's going to help you remember today. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Amen. He has set us free, saints. But this is what he wanted me to close with. When we fully walk in the manifest presence of Holy Spirit, when we fully walk in this liberty, this freedom that he's given us, the shall not will be changed to cannot. When we're fully walking in this thing, it's no longer thou shall not. I'm so full of his nature, I can't do it. I can't do any of these. I can't break these commandments. It's not in me to do so. I'm so walking in the fullness of God Amen. Amen.